Well, today we continue to look at the life of Moses. And you might ask, why Moses? And we've talked about him last week, and we'll come back to him again. But, you know, Moses fits perfect as the poster child for what we are dealing with, that we are full of excuses. You know what Moses' call was? God told Moses to return to Egypt, to confront Pharaoh, to tell him that he'd heard the cry of the Hebrew slaves, and that Pharaoh was to let them go. That's when the excuses started coming quickly. Moses was there to tell God that it was a bad idea. We turn to Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Moses said to God, "Well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" But God said, "I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." Now, we know as we continue reading that Moses began to argue with God. He had several approaches. "God, I'm not a good speaker. Surely you can find someone else. Others can do a better job. Who's going to believe that you sent me? Can't you just find someone else?" Now, clearly, Moses had a problem with trust. He was afraid, feeling inadequate, unwilling to trust God. I think if we're honest, we will admit that at one time or another, we all have those feelings. Sometimes, though, the excuses we make are because someone else has told us that we're inadequate. You've heard the phrases, "You'll never amount to anything." "You're simply not smart enough. No one trusts you. You know you don't have the time or the money. You think too much of yourself." You know what happens? Over time, those messages begin to dissuade us, to convince us that God does not have a great purpose for our life. We might ignore, or we might refuse to believe that God has that great purpose if we feel inadequate, if we're convinced by what others say about us that we can't do it. The circumstances of our lives can convince us that we have nothing to offer. When God says, "Yes, you do." Well, let me illustrate, share with you a true story of one who thought he had nothing to offer. And I'm going to go back to Jerry. I pointed to him a while ago during the children's sermon. I don't know if you can see Jerry, but he'll join me at the end of the service here so you can greet him personally. Now, some of you already know Jerry. He sings in the choir. You see the picture of him up on the screen there. Jerry is 78 years old. He worked for 30 years for Gerber Baby Food before he retired. And he told me, as we talked about that this week, it really was not much of an adventure. I was not an entrepreneur. But Jerry did what many do. He retired and moved to Florida with his wife, Catherine. That was 1999. They joined the church when Riley Short was our pastor. But as Jerry said, "We came and did what so many did. We sat in the back pew and we watched and we did very little." Catherine, his wife, died in 2012. And Jerry found himself wondering what his life would be like now. He said, I had no particular purpose in life. Not sure if I had anything to contribute. But that same year, in October, he joined the choir. Things started changing there. Though Jerry was still asking, "What else is God calling me to do?" I suggested that he work with Kids Praise, our children's choir. He is now one of their adult helpers, been working with them for over 3 years, and they love Jerry. They really do. He's been here all morning with them, helping out, making sure that they don't get lost, that they actually show up in the right place. About a year after Catherine died, Jerry decided that it was time to join the family in Indiana at the family farm as he took Catherine's ashes back. While there, Jerry's granddaughters found a stray dog walking across the front lawn. Now, this is a farm out in the country. They all knew it was a stray because he was full of ticks. He was hungry. He weighed about half of what he does now. There's a picture of the dog in the screen there. But what I love about this story is those granddaughters brought the dog into Jerry and they said, look what grandma sent to you. It's called a setup. But these are particularly bright granddaughters because not only did they say that, they said, you need to train him to be a therapy dog. You have to wonder where that came from. In fact, Jerry said he had never considered anything remotely close to this. But he could not deny that something amazing was going on. So they cleaned the dog up and he named him Sam. He spent a year training Sam and himself to begin a new chapter, to be visitors, a man and his dog offering compassion to people. This is Sam's graduation from the school that they went through. Sam is the door opener. After about a year ago, Jerry and Sam started going to the hospital, seeing folks here in our church. And some of you have been the recipients of visits from Sam and Jerry. Now, Jerry will tell you that it's often hard to get to the rooms because the doctors, the nurses, and the staff are stopping to pet Sam. They love Sam. Everybody loves Sam. But Sam and Jerry bring such joy when they go for a visit. And God wasn't through with Jerry because he expanded his territory. Jerry began visiting hospice patients, you know, people that are nearing the end of their life. He was going to a nursing home in Auburndale. Now, he had never done anything like this before. In fact, if somebody had told Jerry that he would be doing this in retirement, he would have laughed. He told me, I've had people tell me not to do it because it was a downer. But clearly, Jerry found his purpose. And then hospice called and asked Jerry to consider one more thing, to start making home visits with Sam. This was a bit much, and Jerry was hesitant. Last Sunday, Jerry sent me an email. I want to read you what he wrote. I have told you several times that your sermons are not fair. Lately, you focused on excuses, keeping me awake at night. And several weeks ago, Good Shepherd Hospice gave me and Sam an in-home assignment. And I've been making excuses for not following up on this new, scary assignment. Well, your sermon today pushed me to call Ruth to see if Sam and I could visit her husband, Bob. No excuses. She was enthusiastic, and we arrived at her home about 2 o'clock. Now, I was looking at this time frame. Jerry is singing in the choir last Sunday. We got out at noon. 2 hours later, he's in their home. Finally saying yes, no more excuses. Well, Ruth was enthusiastic. They were awesome people, he wrote. They're both in their 90s. They've been married for 75 years. They both love having Sam there, and he was perfect. Bob was in his wheelchair. He was asleep when we arrived and left, but in between, he petted Sam and talked to him. Getting ready to leave, I asked Ruth if we could come back. And listen to her response. She said that she had been praying for somebody who would come by one day a week for 1 or 1.5 hours while she goes shopping. Just an hour, Lord, so I can go do some shopping. And Jerry had been saying no, not to them, but to the idea of going in for home visits. And God stirred something up in him, and he said yes. And Ruth said, thank you. Jerry said to her, I told her I thought I could handle that, and I'll call her next Sunday for the follow-up. And then he wrote, during your message today, you shared that you felt the call to be a pastor early in your life, but you put it off for 7 years. Well, I felt the call to be a pastor at 17. 61 years later, it is too late to be a pastor. But maybe there are other ways to minister to God's flock. What a great insight. I told you that I love getting this email. 61 years later, he is saying yes to God's purpose. Even though some people doubted. Jerry had doubts. He had excuses. But he began to trust God. And what a blessing he and Sam have been to many, many people. Even though some people told him it was a downer to do this, Jerry said yes anyway. Jerry has discovered that God, in fact, indeed does have a significant purpose for his life. Folks, I want you to hear that God has a purpose for your life. That's what we've been talking about. God has a significant purpose for your life. That's no mystery if you understand how God feels about you. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I love that phrase. God has called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. Now, I know there are doubts. I know there are excuses. Those things that tell us we need to stay in the darkness. Jerry was hearing those messages, but he overcame. He faced his doubt, and he said, "Yes, Lord, here am I." Now, sometimes those messages, as we said, come from within, but sometimes they come from those outside of us. You see, sometimes the problem is not that we doubt God's purpose for our lives, but it's those around us who cause us to doubt. Those voices can be dangerous, convincing us that if we're not careful, we'll make a mistake and waste our lives. But that is not the way God works. My oldest daughter, Katie, heard those voices from time to time, not from her family, but in a way that may sound counterintuitive. And she heard that voice in particular from a place, maybe the last place you might expect to hear words of discouragement. Katie heard those words from a teacher. I've asked her to share her story.
When I was growing up, I wasn't a particularly good math student. But I didn't know that because my mom and dad were really good about making sure I believed that I could do anything. And I had some really great teachers. And then I got to fifth grade. And I had one teacher in particular. I was working on a math problem and really struggling with it. And she turned to me, and I will never forget what she said. She said, "You know, Katie, some girls like you, they're not really good at math. And math isn't really for you, so stick with some other things." Well, I never forgot that. And years later, I was actually a teacher myself, and I was teaching fourth grade just up the road here at Churchwell Elementary. And I was working with a young woman in my class, and her name was Bonnie. And we were sitting there, and she was struggling with a math problem. And she said to me, she said, "You know, Mrs. Wyatt, girls just aren't good at math." And it reminded me of fifth grade me. And how that completely changed my life, because once that teacher told me I couldn't do math, I didn't want to do math anymore. And so when I heard Bonnie say those words, I realized she can't go that way. So I worked really hard with her, and I'm proud to say that she went on to become a wonderful math student. She was straight A's in math. But it's those stories started something in me that I didn't realize at the time. A few years later, while I was teaching, I was also working with a film company that my brother and husband have called Indie Atlantic Films. And so I was sort of thinking about this idea of I wanted to make a documentary, and I didn't really know what I wanted to make it about. But somewhere along the way, I decided I wanted to make a documentary that would empower and encourage young women and girls. And so I'd had a really wonderful experience at the Sun and Fun International Expo and Fly-In, and had gotten to do some really neat things with their aerospace education program. And I realized that I wanted to make a documentary about women in aviation and aerospace and space exploration. Because if you look at the history of women in aviation, they have been told over and over and over again, "You can't do that. You're a girl. You can't fly a plane. You can't be an astronaut." And I started looking into stories of women like Katherine Wright. You might have heard of her famous brothers, the Wright brothers. But did you know that if it wasn't for Katherine, the Wright brothers wouldn't be who they were and wouldn't have gotten to do what they do? And I'm sure there was a lot of people that told her no. And then the women's air service pilots of World War II, the WASP, they flew planes during the war. And if it wasn't for them and their sacrifice, we may not have won the war. And lots of people told them, "No, trust me." And then if you've ever seen the movies Hidden Figures, you may have heard about Katherine Johnson. If you haven't, go look her up. She was told she couldn't do what she did because of her skin color, because she was a woman. But she persisted. And because of her, John Glenn went on to orbit the Earth, and we now have incredible space exploration programs. And then there was Dr. Mae Jemison. When she was a young girl, she was told by a teacher, she wanted to be a doctor, and she was told by a teacher that she should just settle for being a nurse. Well, thankfully, Dr. Jemison didn't listen to those words, and she went on to become an astronaut and is now exploring interstellar travel. And so I really felt like I wanted to take all these stories and share them in a documentary to empower and encourage young girls with powerful stories of women who overcame those doubts. And in and of itself, making a documentary, there's lots of people that have told me, no, you can't do that. You don't have enough money. You're not from Hollywood. What are you thinking making a film? But thankfully, I'm learning to listen to the voices of the people around me that are saying, you can do this. God's called you to do this.
So the documentary is in production right now, and they've got a couple of years of continued production work, but the trailer's available. Would you like to see the trailer? Let's watch this.
It was experimental. The Army Air Corps didn't know whether women would be capable of living the military life and flying the military aircraft.
The best pilots, I've seen them go, if they can do it, I can do it. They're just human beings. There's no difference. It's other people's perceptions about what women could do.
You can do whatever you set your mind to. Don't let fear hold you back.
When you get up there and you look down, and there's such a sense of peace, and I guess it's a sense of freedom.
People expect, you know, they have this stereotype of what a professional athlete or professional pilot should look like. It was important to me just to be who I was.
There's people from all backgrounds, whether you're a man or a woman, you're black or white, or a different religion, none of that matters when you get into the plane and you're in the air.
The one thing that pleases me the most is that I got my wings. That here's this gal who came from nowhere and she's flying an airplane.
So, Katie thought she would never be doing something like this, but she stepped out on faith, believing that this is a great purpose, the very thing that God is likely to do when God calls us. Jerry thought he was retired. He thought that he would just coast to an end here, happy, bliss. And then he showed up at Ruth's house and at the hospital. Sam was brought into his life. You have no idea how incredible it is when you live according to God's purpose. So let me ask it again. What do you think is your God-given purpose? Now, I saw a lot of hands go up, people that don't yet know, but you keep asking God, show me that purpose. Neither of these folks thought they would be doing this. But boy, when that door opened, it just got better. You know, I told you last week that I didn't know what my purpose was. I ran from it for years. So what is your purpose, your God-given purpose? Are you willing to take that step of faith to do something you know will honor God, bless people, and bring you joy? You know, I think the answer to that depends on your attitude, your belief. You can spend your entire life making excuses. Or you can say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Let's pray. We have seen, Lord, lives that are doing significant things, quiet things, bold things, powerful things, but all those are things that you have called them to do. And for every one of us, you have a purpose. Help us to say yes, to trust you for the way ahead. Moses did not start out well. Making excuses was his lot in life. But oh my goodness, when he finally said yes, the world changed. We would be part of that great, great spectacle of those who are changing the world and bringing the light of Christ into this world. Teach us to set aside the excuses and to say yes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you know what my job is. to preach sermons that are not fair. I'm not going to let you go. I'm just going to keep stirring up in you to set aside those excuses, because the purpose that God has called you to do far exceeds our greatest dreams. You are a holy people, a chosen race. God has called you from darkness into the marvelous light. I pray that you will say yes as you go now in peace and go in love. Amen.